Well, thank you, Nathan. Should I say Epaphras for helping us get into the under the skin of this letter, into the context of the church in Colossae. I think probably we'll have a little bit more next time. But our prayer now needs to be that last verse. Bend us, O Lord, where we are hard and cold, in your refiner's fire, which will, of course, warm us up, but it will also purify the gold. And even if suffering comes or evil crouches near, we need to remember and proclaim our living God is reigning. He's reigning here. And those words are really helpful as we look at the situation of the Colossae church, the church in the Lycus Valley, and how we understand the situation they were in. They were following the Lord, but life was tough. And so we read the opening verses, just two verses for our study today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, I know two verses is short and you might be able to remember them, but it's always good to have a Bible open in front of you. And you can do that on an internet-ready device or in an ordinary paper copy of the Bible. If you're using an internet-ready device, Bible Gateway, CSB, Colossians 1. Colossians is tricky to spell. Colossians, Colossians 1. Keep God's word open in front of you and let's study it together. Indeed, let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, sanctify us all by your truth and grant that the Spirit of truth may guide us into all truth. Through him who is truth incarnate, your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've rather lightheartedly set the scene. What are we to make of this letter? It begins with a very usual who's who. Paul's letters do. It starts as you would expect a letter to start in those days. A, from Paul, to B, the people, greetings. That's how you started a letter, and sometimes you added a bit. Paul makes a point of adding quite a bit at times. And he very rapidly draws our attention to the main focus of the letter, to Christ. And he's going to leave us with a question. Who are you? So as he does the who's who, as he asks us and answers who's Christ, at least in part, or warns us that he's going to take us deep into that subject, he also says, who are you? And he asks the question we can ask ourselves, causes us to ask the question we can ask ourselves, am I like the Colossian church? Am I like the Christians in Colossae? Am I like them at all? How am I like them? How am I not like them? And all of the three headings will help us to look at these verses. Who's who? Who's Christ? And who are you in Christ? So who's who? Who's Paul is the first question. You see, Paul probably never made it to Colossae. And you could think that he's starting writing this with the sense of, I've got to tell them who I am. But it's that's not the case. Paul was almost certainly well known in Colossae, even though he'd never been there. Paul is the apostle, and Epaphras cannot have failed to mention Paul to the church there. Paul's own testimony was Paul's own testimony was surely explained to them how God had chosen Saul, the most unlikely candidate, and how Jesus had met Saul on the road to Damascus and basically turned his life upside down. If you've no idea what I'm talking about, you need to take your Bible and read Acts chapter 9 this afternoon and just get under the skin and learn a bit more about Saul. You see, Saul did not choose God, but God chose the most vocal and active enemy of his in that moment and made him into his most effective servant, friend, and missionary, and commissioned him as an apostle, an accredited minister with God-given authority to teach the word, especially in Paul's case, to the Gentiles, to these very people here in Asia, in Phrygia, in the Lycus Valley in particular, even if he reached them vicariously through Epaphras from Ephesus. Go back to what we did 2 weeks ago, Acts 19, to pick up on that some more. But despite claiming for himself this apostleship, something which he won't allow for Epaphras or for Timothy, he separates them both from the title apostle. Paul sees himself as under Jesus, chosen by God. The funny thing is, Epaphras definitely, and Timothy possibly, have been to Colossae, and Paul hasn't. If it could have been possible to name them as apostles, to give them that higher ranking, Paul would have done, because it would have made the message take more weight and be more easily heard in human terms. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul's point here is actually a very humble point. God has made me what I am. God has given me this authority. So we find here an order, a headship, a leadership, but it is humble leadership. God and Christ Jesus have appointed Paul, who sent Epaphras, and then, of course, we meet the saints. Upward we look, even as we have ministries in the church today. That's a vital reminder to us. We must look up. Whatever role we have in the life of the church, whoever we are and whatever we're doing, we dare not look down on other people. If we start to look down on other people, then we've got things the wrong way around. Even as Paul sets out his letter, in which he has to challenge the people, if you notice chapter 1 and verse 28 and chapter 3 and verse 16, he will warn the people, he will admonish the people. Actually, the Greek word is the same. It's noutheteo. It means to confront with compassion. It means to challenge with love. Even as he sets out to write this letter of warning, of challenge, of confrontation, he does so as one chosen by God, looking up to God, not looking down on others, not self-elevated. I've arrived, I can tell you how to do it. He is of Christ, he says, and the people he writes to are in Christ. If anything, the word he uses of them has a greater range of meaning. I am what I am because of Christ, because God has done something to me. You are in Christ, and you have such a measure of these things. He wants them indeed. He will go on to explain the true measure, as much as we can put it in words, of what it means to be in Christ in this letter. It'll be a key part of what he does. So we have here the who's who. We have God and Jesus. Then we have Paul the apostle. And then we have the believers. And yes, there is this headship, this submission, this ranking. But Paul and the believers, they're both in Christ. They're of Christ. And they are equal, even as there is some leadership role, some teaching role. There is authority, there is headship and submission, but only in Christ. It is to him we all submit. So who's who? Paul, a servant, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ at Colossae. We'll come back to them in a minute. We need to look into this title, Christ. And we should ask ourselves and be sure what it means and how Paul uses the title Christ. Who is Christ is our second heading. Christos is the Greek word for anointed, which is a translation into Greek from the Hebrew using the Messiah word. So the Messiah word in Hebrew that has long had significance and meaning is translated into Greek Christos, same thing, anointed. Who is this anointed one? And interestingly, Jesus rarely uses the word of himself. He rarely says, I am Christos, I am the Messiah. But he acts, he fulfills all the promise. He does all that the Messiah has been advised to do us, that he will do. All the promises the Messiah will fulfill are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then as Paul uses this name, as he explains to the people, he uses Christ, he uses the Anointed One, in all that he understands of it, because Paul is an Old Testament scholar, he's been trained in all the ways of the Old Testament, he uses that word and it becomes his go-to title. If he has to summarize Jesus, Jesus is the name, the man. Christ is who he is. Spiritually, his significance, his role in this world. Christ, the one who is anointed by God to fulfill all the promises of God. Christ, the spiritual role, and especially for Paul, Christ's role is made perfect at the cross. The cross and the resurrection fulfill all of that. In this letter, although Paul will not say in Christ very often, he will spend a great deal of time describing what it means to be in Christ. The joy and the wonder, the truth and the experience. We are going to be treated to a tour de force in that area of living in Christ. Upward I look and see him there, the hymn writer has said, who made an end to all my sin. This is the focus, cross and resurrection. And this, I think, has to be retelling for Paul. For the mind that knows the depth of the horror of sin, it is essential to keep looking up to Christ. Think about it. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul to live with the cries of the Christian children as he dragged their parents away to prison? The remembrance of the harsh words and the harsh treatment of those he put in chains. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women and put them in prison. And this over a period of time. That sort of long-burn hatred and sin gets to you and changes you. It does not get better with time. It gets worse. Sin always gets worse. Sin never satisfies because it's taking something satisfactory that God has given and putting it in the wrong context or the wrong quantity or the wrong place or the wrong time. The sin you did yesterday will not satisfy you today. The devil will tempt you to more. But upward I look and see him there, the one who takes away my sin. Christ takes away sin. There are a few us's in the text of the letter of Colossians. And notice verse 13 in this first chapter where Paul includes himself. He has rescued us, that's you in Colossae and us here. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I am a sinner saved by grace, by Christ, says Paul, as are you. Do you know this Christ? Do you? This Jesus. If you do not, then you can know him today. He can become your friend. You can know him personally. Ask God the Holy Spirit, even now, to open your eyes to this truth. And spend this afternoon reading ahead in Colossians, and you will understand what it is that Christ will do for you, how you can live in him. And please get in touch with us. We'd like to help. Keep your Bible open. Keep praying that prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, will you open my eyes to the truth of the Lord Jesus? And he will answer you. And at the very least, would you come back week after week as we walk through this letter and meet Jesus, this Jewish man, a real figure of history, who is also the anointed one, the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New, the fullness of all the promises of God. Meet him with us. He has come, and you need to know him before your sin can keep you from him forever. Today is the day. Now is the time. Will you come to Jesus, to Christ? We've seen who's who. We've seen who Christ is. And when you do, when you enter into Christ as these saints in Colossae had, you find it is a remarkable thing. We're going to end with a brief opening observation of who you are in Christ. There will be more. The challenges to grow in their faith, particularly to the Colossians, will be ours too. But for now, for today, four things. They are in Christ. That's the first thing. They are saints. They are faithful. And they are family. I hope you can see all of those in verse 2. To the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters. They're also in Colossae, but I've left that one for the little descriptions that we've had at the beginning of the sermon and again afterwards, because that's where they are physically. But these four things matter. They're in Christ, they're saints, they're faithful, and they're family. And to be in Christ is to belong. To be in Christ, according to Paul, and I'm sure the Colossians knew this, was to be no longer in Adam. In Adam, we read in Paul's writings, all die because of their sin. In Christ, we are made alive. We belong. We are recreated. Not only made human by our Creator at our birth, but remade by our Savior in the new birth. In a very real sense, we partake in all that Christ has done. We will explore this as we go in the letter. But the early Christians knew this. Paul is writing from Rome, and down there in the catacombs in Rome, you can find tombs where the only inscription is the word in Christos. In Christ. Don't really know their name. We don't know who they are. We don't know whose bones lie behind that stone wall. My friends, the world fears death and has no answers. Rowling may say, to the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. Well, sure, but here's your answer. If you are in Christ, then I'm not in that tomb. I'm not lost and lonely. I'm not on a cloud somewhere. I'm not even on an adventure. I'm not in an unknown place. I am in Christ. And the scriptures tell us the dead in Christ will rise victorious. We are in Christ, my friends, as the Colossians were. But we are also saints. Saints means holy ones. It speaks of separateness. It speaks of being set apart to God. It is a deliberate following on from the Old Testament. These are the new people of God, says Paul. And that would have been something, you know, telling to hear from Paul, a Jew. Because it in part means he's saying that my history, my old people, the people I have left behind are in a sense not enough because we need a new people. Well, what about the old ones? We've got to leave that aside and focus only on what the people of God are today. The people of God today, Paul says, are chosen. They're set apart to him to witness God to the rest of the world. They carry on what the Old Testament people were supposed to do. Back in Genesis 12, after the whole human race had come together to dethrone God and enthrone themselves and their own creativity, we'll build a tower to God and the world will know, and they'll come here and they'll worship our ingenuity. And God said, no, I will not let you so harm yourselves. And the very next thing he does is he scatters the people so as they can't. And then he says, but I'll communicate with you through Abram. I will bring the message of grace to you through a family of you. I will call some out to myself and let them witness to you about me. Abram is a saint. And so are the Colossian church, and so are many of you watching today. Have you been called and chosen in Christ? You are a saint. You are set apart to be his messenger. Look up and see him, confident in his choice of you. He didn't make a mistake when he chose you. You are a saint. And you're in the family of God. You're also faithful, we're told here. This is an unusual addition to Paul's opening remarks and would appear to be an important point that we must not forget as we go through the letter. Even as Paul goes on to warn against being distracted from the centrality of Christ, he first wants to say, you're faithful. He first wants to remind the people they are going on with God. Now, this will be expanded in the coming verses. Perhaps it reaches a crown in verse 8 where Paul recalls that Epaphras has told us about your love in the Spirit. What a commendation that is. How faithful these people are. It will be a joy to consider that in the weeks to come and learn from them. But for us today, consider this. Unless you have renounced your baptism and unless you have denied Christ publicly, whatever griefs and worries and trials and tribulations you face, you are still faithful. You are still going on with him. Now, don't let this build up pride in you, because it's not about you. It's not because you're amazing or the church you're part of is amazing or whatever else it is. It's because we are in Christ. This is what we have because we're in Christ. Because we represent him to the world. Because he is faithful. because he can't make a mistake in his choosing. He makes us faithful. And so we see a further measure of what it means to be in Christ. They are saints, they are faithful, and they're family. And their family. Paul unites himself, Timothy and Epaphras, and all the list of names in the final chapter into one family, the family of God, Christians, Christians, the ones who follow after Christ. That's the derivation of the word in the Greek, the sticking it together. You had Augustinians, well, you didn't, but you had it in Greek. But you had that addition. So it's Christ's people, Christ's soldiers, the ones who follow Christ. If life is tough and pressing in, as it was for the Colossians, remember who your family are. I think too often we let the culture seep in here and we try to go it alone as individuals. The individual is very powerful and very bigged up in the world at this time. So the nuclear family, sometimes we stop there. Sometimes perhaps we turn only to our extended family. When, my friends, we have a church family who we should turn to for support, for prayer, for help. We have been put here together deliberately into this family. We're not made to live this life alone. That's the lie of the age. You're here as part of this family for a reason. You have gifts to use, prayers to offer, worship to give. How can you serve the Lord and his church here? How can you grow in it? How can you be served by it? We have to let others serve us at times. Your family. We need to be family. My friends, Paul ends with a prayer, and seeing as my time has gone, I think it would be best if I just pray his prayer over us now. Shall we pray together? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Father God, Creator and Lord of armies, we're grateful that you have set your heart upon the sons of men and shown favor to us and chosen us to live with you. We praise you for the joy of your grace, and we ask that you would pour out more and more upon us, all your faithful family here. Give us the greatest joy of knowing more added to our number. Lord, we pray for one today who has tuned in for the first time, having read about us in Life magazine. Father, we pray for one who has frequently worshipped with us and is still to give their life to you in Christ. Father, rescue these ones from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of Jesus, your Son, whom you love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace that you have left with us, the peace that passes all understanding. And we pray now that you would increase our peace, not just the absence of conflict, but with the calm tranquility of a soul that looks to you with confidence. Come, God the Holy Spirit, and work in us the grace and peace of God the Father and Christ the Son, we pray in his precious name. Amen.